We better crack on. I'll pray before we begin. Father God, I thank you for this morning's prayers, the worship that we've had, Lord God, and I ask you that you would hear everything that's been said and done in here this morning, that we would be true believers in here, and you would enlighten us this morning with your word, and you would show and teach us something through your spirit. That today, Lord God, even though this is just going to be an overview of the Holy Spirit and within the Trinity, Lord God, that you would really help us to see more clearly the work of the Trinity as a whole and the work of the Holy Spirit that we're going to look at this morning. And I ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to crack on. So last week, Taddy talked about a film, Brubaker, which I'd never heard of, really. But I was here for the original Robert Campbell sermon, I must admit. And he talked about how this governor, a new governor, was going to go into this prison in Wakefield State Prison. And he was going in to find out what the problems were, the difficulties were, why this prison was in such a meltdown. He would enter into the prison as a prisoner to see the terrible conditions, the abuse and the corruption that was taking place. And eventually he would come out as the new governor and would be able to implement the reforms. And what Taddy was trying to say was that, you know, Almighty God designed a plan whereby the Father would send the Son, Jesus, into this corrupt, sinful world of mankind, so that he would bring about salvation for those who believe. Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh, became a man, and dwelt amongst us. And in that analogy with the Brubaker, you can see what Charlie was trying to put across, but it was a good analogy to use. The Father sent the Son entered the world, and the Holy Spirit empowered him to fulfill his mission. The Trinity and the unity of the Godhead, the three in one, which we're all well versed in now, I hope, always works unitedly together in the individual roles and functions to fulfill their purpose. Three in one, working always together. Today I'm speaking on the Holy Spirit, which is a massive subject. I mean, I am going to be touching on three or four points this morning to give an overview of the Holy Spirit, but it is such a tremendous topic. I would love to spend a year on this. When you get into it and you realize how important the Holy Spirit is, you kind of just get so excited. I mean, I could have went over 1,000 things this morning, and this is going to seem a wee bit here and there, but hopefully when I put it together, it will make a bit of sense. Now, I want you to think this morning of a person who has influenced you most in your life. I want you just to think about that person. And then, just to give you a bit of sort of overview, I've been thinking about the people who have most influenced the world, and I could go into loads of different people. I mean, you could think about science, for example. You could think about Isaac Newton. You could think about Albert Einstein, great scientists who changed the way we think about the world and the universe and science. You could think about great men, religious men like Martin Luther, who started the Protestant Reformation. You could talk about Martin Luther King. You could talk about John Calvin. You could talk about other great men of God. And so there's religion. And then you could think about the bad people in this world who influenced the world. You could talk about Adolf Hitler. He killed 6 million people, mostly Jews. You talk about Joseph Stalin, the Soviet Union leader. You could talk about people who have had a real negative and bad effect upon the world. And then, of course, you could look at godly examples who changed things, like King David, who, like Moses the prophet, like Joseph and other heroes and great men of the Bible. And, of course, there's so many people who influence and who affect the world and the path that the world is on. Now, you could talk about celebrities at the minute. My children are into their following people on YouTube. They talk about their YouTubers. People who influence them and shape them and shape their views, especially Rachel. She's really influential by people. She wears the long fingernails and the skirts and the high heels, and Hannah wears the tracksuit bottoms and trainers. Two different kids influenced by different people. But sometimes we talk about the influence that these people, celebrities, can have upon children, and they become people who shape their lives. Now, when I was a young lad, I wanted to be an architect, and I left school with virtually nothing. And I remember going to Bangor Tech to get in to do the technology or the technician course, B-Tech, whatever it was at the time. And I got under the course, and all the other people are there. And of course, the guy said, look, you have to bring in your certificates for your GCSEs. And I said, no problem, no problem. So I was there. I lasted 8 weeks in there before I got kicked out because my certificates never appeared. So then I flew up to Belfast and went to Millfield. free in the midfield. A bit late to join the course, oh, I'm really sorry, I was busy doing other things. So got on the course, working away there, and this real old grumpy man that I thought used to come to me said, Mr. Mooney, have you got your certificates? And I said, get those for you next week. Next week came, Mr. Mooney, have you got your certificates? Get those for you next week. So this one week I was in there working away, and he said to me, Mr. Mooney, I said, I know, I'm going to get them next week. He goes, no, you don't have to get them next week. I says, why is that? He says, I got them. I went, right. And he says, now, Mr. Mooney, you've got a wee problem. I said, yes, we have a problem there. He says, you can't stay on this course. I says, right, that's not too good. I says, look, listen, I was about to start begging and all. I says, look, I'm really desperate to stay on this course. He says, you can't stay on the course. He says, but I will give you a chance. You've got to do the course under this course, which is all the dodos running. I said, I'm not a dodo. I said, he says, you've got to do the course. So I did the course, but I didn't realise he was the tutor in the course. And he was really good to me, and he see me, and I didn't realise until halfway through the course that he's a Christian and a really godly man, and he helped me through the course. And then I didn't even have to finish the HND. I think I only did even half of it before I went to university, because everything was turned around. But this man was a godly man, and I wasn't a Christian at this time, but he was shaping the way my life was going to go. And it's only when you start looking at things like that, you see people who influence your life, and you wonder, how or why does this happen? And God puts maybe sometimes Christian people in your life who begin to shape the way you're going to go. And it's not necessarily the person that's shaping that, but it's the person being inspired by God or being led by the Spirit who is beginning to shape your life. And I want you to bear that in mind, because we have people who come into our lives that change the way we think of the things we're going to do, and we don't necessarily realize that God is at work, or the hand of God that I'm going to come back to later is at work in shaping the life and the plans that God has for us. Was it by chance, or does God bring people into your life for a specific reason? I believe that God brings people into your life and to change the way you're led. Now, I want to begin by saying that the Holy Spirit is often overlooked by many mainstream churches and overused by the evangelical type church. What I mean by that is that people in the mainstream churches don't tend to speak about the Holy Spirit a lot, and people in the more Pentecostal kind of church speak about him all the time. The evangelical church uses the Spirit in everything. They talk about it Spirit-led, Spirit-spoken. Dare I even say there's an abuse of the gifts that I'm not touching on at all this morning, because we're going to be doing another series of talks on this series later on about the Holy Spirit. But they think that the Holy Spirit is like Santa Claus. And that, you know, if you want to get something or get a spirit, you run up to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I know you give me the gift of tongues, I've got the gift of prophecy. You know, I really need the gift of discernment today. And you get people who begin to use the Holy Spirit like he's some kind of everyday Santa Claus who just hands out gifts to you willy-nilly. And that's not how it works. The Holy Spirit gives to those who he wills for certain times, specific times. And I can't get into that, but that's what people view the Holy Spirit as sometimes, as being somebody who just hands out everything to you when you want, some kind of modern-day Santa Claus. And in the early church, in the book of Acts, which I'm about to look at, I'm going to look at three or four readings here, and I'm going to read them to you. You can look them up. They're very short as I do them, and hopefully this would lead into what I'm trying to say here. So I'm going to start by looking at John chapter 14, 16 to 17. I'm going to do three readings here. The next two will be in the book of Acts. So John 14, 16 to 17 says this, speaking about the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is speaking, and he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. My next reading is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Again, just a quick reading. Speaking about the Holy Spirit again, Jesus speaking here, and he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and to the end of all the earth. And then flicking over to chapter 2 of Acts, verses 1 to 4, speaking about the day of Pentecost coming, as the Spirit has come, and it says this, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Probably the most well-known verses of the Bible when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. Now, in the early church in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost is the day that we all refer to as being the day that the Spirit of God came as a rushing wind, filled the house where the disciples were. They spoke to each other in tongues as led by the Spirit. Here's the important thing. It's led by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who's leading everything. It's not manufactured by man. There's not some big thing taking place and they're trying to call upon the Spirit. The Spirit comes first. This was the very beginning of the early church when the power from on high would empower the disciples. And here's the two important things I want to talk about. First of all, the power came from on high and he empowered the disciples. The power never came from the disciples. They didn't do anything to create it. They were empowered from the power on high. And this is what Joel spoke of when he declared that the Spirit of God would be poured out on all flesh, that prophecy and visions would be proclaimed. The Joel is the book of the Old Testament. He spoke what was going to happen. They look at this chapter 2 in Acts as being the fulfillment of this happening. And so you can see Old Testament and New Testament, the Spirit working in both. And this is part of the Holy Spirit that most Christians know, and we believe that this is the Spirit's main work, to empower us, to enable us to live in this world. And we often mistake the verse that says that the Helper will come because he will not leave us orphans. And we know that in Jesus, and the reading I read in John, and said, I will not leave you an orphan, and I will send the Helper. But that Helper is so important to us, because without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing of ourselves on this earth. It is the Spirit as our Helper, our strength, he is our guide. And we can see this many times throughout the Scriptures. I'm going to look first of all at Luke chapter 4. I'm not going to be reading from it. I'm just going to refer to it here a wee bit. But we have Jesus when he enters the wilderness. So this is the temptation of Jesus that Satan brings against Jesus. And we have in verse 1, tells us something that we may often overlook. And this is the Trinity. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So we have Jesus, the Son of God, and he is being filled by the Holy Spirit, hard to get your head around, and being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit led Jesus. Amazing to think that that is taking place. And further still, it says that the power of the Spirit at the end brings Jesus to Galilee, where he begins his earthly ministry. So at the start of this temptation, we have the Holy Spirit with Jesus. And at the end of it, we have the Holy Spirit leading and bringing him out. And it says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me. The Spirit in the Trinity, we know, is upon Jesus. And who has appointed him? The Father. So you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working at the very start of Jesus' ministry. I mean, that is truly amazing, and yet we probably read it 100 times and not really thought much of it. So the Spirit of God is seen here is what I say is the power of God, the strength of God, the sustainer of God. We see it in the Holy in Jesus here. Again, I haven't got time to go into that specific. So it's true that we recognize that we can do nothing without the power and the Spirit of God. I want to look at how the Spirit of God is involved in all that the Trinity does. We spoke already about creation. I looked at how the Spirit hovered above the earth. I just looked at that in creation. Taddy spoke last week and mentioned about the birth of Jesus. And it's worthy again to consider the importance of the Holy Spirit at this miraculous event. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no miraculous virgin conception. It would not have happened. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, speaking to Mary, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and the one born will be the Son of God. The Trinity that Taddy explained last week is happening there. Always the Trinity. The Trinity is the event and the power of the Spirit. It is so important to bring about the conception. Right, we're going to move into the Old Testament. We went very fast there. Okay, so I've looked at the Jesus and part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the importance of his work. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit gives power for service. For example, he empowered Joshua with leadership skills and wisdom. This didn't just happen. Joshua didn't just make himself the leader. Each time in the Old Testament, when God appoints him, they are given the skills and the wisdom to carry out the specific jobs. When King David was anointed king of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord rested upon him mightily for doing the work that he had to do, equipping him for his task because he was called to be king by God. The Spirit of God is crucial to everything that we do as leaders and in leadership. Without the Spirit of God, we are wasting our time. Often people try to lead churches on their own ability, their own strength, which leads to a church that is sick and lifeless. If God hasn't appointed the leaders of the church, if the Spirit of God isn't leading, then the church, in my view, is dead. There's no point in continuing. How often do we hear about churches that are splitting up or closing down because of power struggles and leadership or dwindling congregations? Do you ever wonder why? Without the Spirit of God, without His power, without His complete involvement, a church is no more than a group of people meeting for a cup of tea. The next major point is that we don't often hear about is that the power of the Spirit is to teach and to correct. That is really important. The Spirit is to teach and to correct. You read your Bible, you're being taught. You do something wrong, you read it in your Bible, you're being corrected. The Spirit is there to do that. The church does not want to be corrected. It does not want to be taught anymore. It wants to be happy, clappy, singy, songy kind of church. I know churches where they sing and dance for 45 minutes and you get 10 minutes sermon at the end. And the 10 minute sermon at the end is to make sure you're not offended and that the sermon has to relate to the praise. No, it's the other way around. The praise relates to the sermon, to the teaching, to the Word of God. But it's not like that in churches that are growing. The churches that are growing are all about singing and dancing. It's not about the Word of God. But the Word of God is pushed into a tight time slot so that it doesn't offend or upset anyone. And the problem with this is that the Spirit of God has a specific role of convicting and correcting where wrong is being committed against God. Now that is something you never hear preached. Well, in the early church they had problems, like all churches. And the early church, don't forget, was the fledgling church. And in the book of Acts, chapter 5, there is the case of Ananias and Sapphira. The church was coming together and they were bringing everything together. Everybody was saying, you bring your stuff and you bring your stuff. We bring it all together. We'll be one and we'll be able to help out and all this. That's what they're meant to be doing. And Ananias and Sapphira said, you know what, we'll sell all we have and we'll give it into the church. But what they did was they kept a wee bit back. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to know. Sounds like a great idea. And then they are confronted by Peter the Apostle because they are accused of lying to the Holy Spirit. Lying to the Holy Spirit. Not to man. Not just taking a wee bit back. You are lying to the Holy Spirit. This is a really bad thing to do. And we know that the reason that they were lying is because they were deceived and fooled by Satan. Can't go into it all, but the Holy Spirit reveals at times the desires of our hearts, good and bad. The things that we try to conceal from man, and more importantly, the things that we try to hide from a holy God. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict and to show these things. Deception and lying is a sin that God cannot look upon, and the work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal it and to deal with it, as in this case. Another case that aligns with this a wee bit is found in the Old Testament, where we have Elisha. Now, Elisha was the understudy to Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet, and so was Elisha. In fact, Elisha had the gall and the cheek to say, I want double his portion, and he picked up his mantle when Elijah was taken up into heaven. So, Elisha is a prophet, a godly man, and he is to heal a man called Naaman. Naaman the leper came to Elisha to be healed. Now, the healing took place. Naaman went away. Elisha had been offered money and gold and all sorts, and he said, no, I'm not taking anything. This is the work of God. And he leaves. But his servant ran off secretly, ran up to Naaman and said, you know what? I'll take the money and a bit of gold, and my servant wants this and wants a bit of that. And when he came back, Elisha confronted him. Did not my heart go with you? In other words, the Spirit revealed this to Elisha. You can't hide things from God if you think you're doing it in secret. If you're doing things like this, it will be revealed somehow through God's people or His prophets. So just like the story of Ananias and Sapphira, they were both stealing. On both occasions they were caught through being revealed through the Spirit of God. I mean, how awesome is that? To think that you're getting away with anything in here this morning, you're believing a lie. You will not get away with anything. The Spirit of God is able to reveal to his people the wrongs that they are committing and to convict. We can hide nothing from the eye of God. The Christian today, the true believer in Jesus, has the Spirit of God dwelling within us. This happens whenever we receive Jesus as our Savior. He's within me now. Now here's the important thing, and this is where I always stand upon this. He has been sealed in me. Sealed. Now that sealing means that he cannot jump out of me and jump back in and jump out of me and jump back in. People who think they can lose their salvation, this is a controversial point, a lot of debate over this. People think that they can lose their salvation, therefore the Spirit of God must be going out of them one day and coming back in the next day. Going out one day, you can't do that. That is not what that means. I am sealed with a royal godly seal that cannot be broken. The seal of the Holy Spirit. I am God's. I am adopted into his family. I will not be cast out. So now that I know we are sealed, we know we are empowered by God's Holy Spirit, we have specific tasks to do. And the Holy Spirit helps us, instructs us, guides us to do this. This is really quick over for you guys. But I've just got to do it this way. So, we can be prompted, for example, to do a specific task in a specific place to meet a specific person, and there's nothing we can do about it. You just got to do it. Like we said last week in Ivor's testimony. So, in Acts chapter 8, there is the example of Philip. Now, Philip is going about doing this thing. The angel of the Lord says to Philip, I want you to go down here to meet someone. Philip's on his way. Now, on his way, there's something that I've missed this 100 times. He's been instructed to go somewhere, and on his way, the Spirit of God says this. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. Who ever said the Spirit of God doesn't speak? The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. The Spirit of God can speak directly to us. It is something that we think, oh, we only hear directly from God or maybe Jesus. The Spirit of God has a mouth too. He can speak to us. Same as Jesus, same as the Lord God. So, Philip is told, look, go up, catch this chariot, speak to this Ethiopian Jew. And I was quite enthused this morning to hear that, you know, in the Old Testament, Jesus is revealed. How? Because Philip spoke to the Ethiopian Jew. Where is he reading? Isaiah 53. What's Isaiah 53? The Lord is led as a lamb to the slaughter. What was he showing him in the Old Testament? Jesus. Who was showing him? Philip. Who told Philip what to do? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired Philip. Philip was lead, showing who Jesus was. There we have the working of the Trinity again. You cannot have it and separate them out. They always work together. How many of us today... Is that because I hit that? Isn't it? How many of us today would give our right arm to hear the Spirit of God speak to us? The Spirit of God is to instruct us, to guide us, to help us. And I would say that the Spirit of God has spoken to all of us in some way, at some time, and we don't even realize it. How many times have you pleaded with God to speak to you, and you give up thinking, Lord, you're never going to answer what I'm saying. I just give up. God speaks to us through the Bible, through other people, through talks, through prayer, through conversation. He speaks to you in so many ways, but it's through and by the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to say, God, you're not speaking to me. It's another thing when the Holy Spirit says, you're not listening to me. You're not speaking, you're not listening. And that is the big issue, I think, with people who think that God isn't speaking to them. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read that the verses of the armor of God, I think I heard it again in prayer, or I think it was Rita's reading mentioned about the helmet of salvation. But in the last part of Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the full armor of God, it says this, but consider the last part of the armor, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. The Word of the Trinity, the Word of God in the Trinity we know is Jesus, and the sword of the Spirit is the weapon that we use to defend ourselves. What is we use to defend ourselves with? The Word of God. What have we got? The Trinity. The sword of the Spirit is so important to us. It's the only part of the armor that we have that we use to defend ourselves with. What do we defend ourselves with? The sword of the Spirit. Where is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. That is how we defend ourselves in this world that is just a terrible place that we're hearing about this morning in prayer. So, hearing the voice of God is hearing the voice of the Spirit in our hearts. I heard the song that Sandra used in her testimony. I cannot get it out of my head. I can't keep on hearing, talking about, Lord, listen to my heart. Well, hearing the voice of God is hearing the voice of the Spirit in our hearts. Without His active participation in our lives, we would hear nothing. You are hearing the Spirit more than you believe, just that you're not recognizing it all the time. So the more we begin to know the Spirit of God and to love Him, the more sensitive we become to His voice. In the story of Elijah, the prophet God spoke to him in a small, still voice, a gentle whisper. It wasn't a mad scream or a shout or a thunder. He spoke to him in a small, still voice. God does not go around roaring like thunder down from heaven to get our attention. He shouldn't have to if we're sensitive to hearing the Spirit. He talks through the Spirit. So this is what every believer must know. Not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Again, I mean, that just wraps up everything for you this morning. By the Spirit. This is what every believer needs to know today. And the blessing that is in it. We have the most awesome power living within us. And it is unbelievable. We have the Spirit of God, and it is amazing. We can truly say that we are mighty. We are all mighty because we have a power that this world cannot contend with. We can move mountains. We can overcome troubles. We can go through the fiery trials. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in me. There is no greater power than the Spirit of God. Today, we have only looked at a very small part of the Spirit of God. And you should be overwhelmed by what has been said. This is not me saying this. I've just told you Scripture. And the Scripture is overwhelming evidence that the Holy Spirit is crucial in the Trinity and the role that He has in our lives. So to sum this up, when we think about the people that influence our lives, the people that direct us, that strengthen us, that lead us, we can only but think of the Holy Spirit. He is the only one who does all of these things. Now, I didn't know that my meeting with Taddy Gordon would change my life forever. I didn't know at the age of 15 that some ridiculous looking person sitting in a room wanting to pray for me all the time was going to be the person who would be the catalyst that would start everything that would change my life. I wouldn't have ever imagined that. But he was. And he led me to Jesus through the things that he did, the kindness that he showed me. Each time I wasn't over worried about the Lord Jesus, but this is what happens. So God put Taddy Gordon in my life, wasn't I lucky? And so through Taddy Gordon and through this, I led the church, led to Jesus, and there you go. The lecturer that I had, who I thought was going to condemn me and throw me out of college, was the guy who showed me kindness and helped me to go to university. Another question. And we can all see these little things in our life where the Holy Spirit has been the person behind other people who have guided us and helped us and eventually brought us to know God. The testimonies tonight will probably show something similar. Other people may be touched by the testimony, and again, there starts the whole process. The Spirit of God, without the Spirit of God, none of us come to know Jesus. Only through the Spirit. And so therefore, there. And I know this was a massive overview, but it's so important for us to know that through other people, God is working. The Spirit of God is sometimes, the Spirit of God is sometimes referred to as the hand of God. The hand of God is the image in our head that helps us to understand what the Spirit of God is doing for us. The hand of God is on our lives. The hand of God holds us. The hand of God guides us. The hand of God leads us. And the hand of God teaches us. This is the Holy Spirit. He is crucial to everything in our lives. It's so essential that we understand this and we begin to believe it more and more this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for everything that you've shown me this morning. I thank you for your word that is living, active, and true. Thank you for the Holy Spirit Thank you for the sword of the truth. Lord, I could stand here and thank you all morning for everything, but I ask you, Lord, please to help us to be empowered this morning. And this is above all, help us to be empowered by your Spirit to believe that we can do the things that you say we can, and to help us to go out into this world and with this next week's, next Sunday's St. Patrick's, everything that's going on, Lord, help us to believe that these things are going to happen and that you, Lord God, are going to move in this church and in this town in Bangor. And Lord, let people be led by your Spirit to Jesus, to Lord, to seek forgiveness for their sin and to believe in and to trust in him. So Lord, I thank you for all that's been said and done this morning and ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.